Good afternoon, brothers and sisters and Sunday school scholars. Can you hear me at the back? Oh, great. This week we've been learning about many things concerning God's Word. In particular, we've been studying the prophet Zechariah, but also a lot about clothing and a lot of symbology and application to our own lives. It's amazing how the Word of God comes and fits together. All week I've been trying to listen to the different comments, exhortations, and lectures, and every time it seems like a brother says something somewhere in those talks, it fits exactly into what this chapter is about or a comment that I want to bring about. I'd like to thank the brethren so far for all their efforts and for those who've helped me in studying, and thank God for allowing us to come together and study and enjoy the fellowship with each other, studying His Word. So, Zechariah chapter 12. There are many different aspects of God's Word and plan being described in this chapter, but essentially it is a prophecy about the coming day of the Lord. It talks about the end times when all the people will be drawn to Jerusalem. It talks about how the Lord will defeat and destroy those that come against Jerusalem. It talks about how God will save Jerusalem and the Jews. How Jerusalem will be inhabited and restored. And how Israel will mourn and lament, for they will realize what they did in crucifying God's only Son, Jesus. It will be a great mourning and repentance. But how do we know this is true? How do we know that this chapter in Zechariah, the prophecy of things to happen, will indeed happen? We know because it is God who is speaking here. It's not just a God, like those of the heathen nations or those idols that we put in front of us and try to attain to. It's not a God being described in some false prophecy. This God is the only God. The God that stretches forth the heavens and has laid the foundation of the earth and forms the spirit within him. He is saying that he is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-in-all. Therefore, what he says will happen, this is what is going to happen in the time that he has appointed. John 1 and 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So what God says he will do, he will do. He is immutable and unchangeable. So what does this mean for us looking at this prophecy? Well, we know that God has a plan. He will carry out that plan. He made promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob way back in Genesis. Genesis 12 and 6, and Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And then in Genesis 13, 14 to 17, and the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward, and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it to thee. Now we know that Abraham did not receive fulfillment of these promises, but by faith Abraham believed and obeyed. Hebrews 11 and 9 says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. So we know that God has a plan, he's made promises which not have yet been fulfilled, and we know that God keeps his word. We can now get a look at how God's plan will be unfolded. We start in verse 1, with the burden of the word of the Lord of Israel. Burden means to lift up in the threatening way. So this is a message with heavy warning, judgments, or promises. But it does not imply that the prophecy or judgment or burden will be against Israel, but rather instead it will be for Israel. And so from Brother Justin's talk in Zechariah 8, we know that if God is for you, who can be against you? So we know that if God is going to be for Israel, anyone who is against them will not be able to stand. And we also know from Zechariah 2 and 8 that God is a jealous God, and he is zealous for Zion, and that Israel is the apple of his eye. Going into verse 2, we see that Jerusalem will be a cup of trembling or a cup of intoxication. All the nations will be gathered against Jerusalem, and they will lay siege on Israel, but they will not be able to completely destroy it. They will want to and will do and try everything in their power to take Jerusalem and completely destroy it and the people. But we can see that that has not happened, and it will not happen. Although we've seen the destruction of the city and the oppression of the Jews, we have not seen them completely wiped off the face of the earth. The burden of trying to destroy them will in turn destroy the nations that will come against Israel. It says, all the people will be gathered against, but they will not prevail. And how will this happen? This stopping or defeating of the nations. God will set astonishment or panic against the armies of the world. In verse 4, the horse is a symbol of war, as we have seen in previous chapters. Panic will sweep over the armies of the Gentile powers, and they will become blind. They will not see that they are fighting a lost cause or a losing battle against God. They will be fighting a losing battle because God will open his eyes upon the house of Judah. Opening his eyes is a symbol of favor. He will be for Israel, as in the first verse, and not with those who are against Israel. At times past, however, he did close his eyes, such as in Isaiah 1 and 15, and Isaiah 8 and 17. He closed his eyes because of the sins which Israel committed and continued to commit. But now in this prophecy, it is a day where he has chosen to open his eyes and show favor and bring the people back to the land and destroy those against it. So for us, we need to be careful ourselves that we do not become stiff-necked and pull our shoulders back from the word and the corrections that our Father has given us. It's like the soil girdle in Jeremiah, where Judah and Jerusalem had great pride and refused to listen to the word and walked after the imagination of their heart and walked after other gods and served them and worshiped them, and they became good for nothing. We need to be ready for that day of the Lord and keep his word, his commandments, close to our hearts. Otherwise, he may not look favorably on us. I was wondering if the brothers had any comments on verses 5 and 6. Looking up in Eureka, Brother Thomas says that the governors of Judah are the saints in lightning operation. Also got from Graham Mansfield, he calls them chieftains and identifies them as leaders of Judah outside of the besieged city of Jerusalem, which will be under the dominion of the Russian Gog. I think I'm more inclined to go with Brother Thomas's version here, based on that we've not seen the overtaking of Jerusalem yet by Christ and the saints. And this appears to be the next sequence of events as described in verse 6, where Christ and the saints will devour all the people about on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem will be inhabited again. This restoration of Jerusalem and its inhabitation is accomplished by the devouring of the armies surrounding nations and the regathering of the Jews in the land. So now these confused and astonished the armies of the surrounding nations, the Jews will see this, and they will increase in their faith and belief. Their eyes will be opened to see the divine influence on the events going on, and that they have the strength to defeat the oppressors. They will see that this is Christ and the saints on their side, and their enthusiasm and will to fight will be increased. They will fight and help destroy the nations and armies that are against them. And the Lord will defend the inhabitant of Jerusalem. We see that it is not the people that will be successful, but the Lord defending the people. Because of the previous oppression of the Jews by other nations, the people will be fearful or weak in the knees. They will be afraid, but once they realize that they have God on their side and Christ and the saints, they will become strong. As David put his faith in the Lord and gained strength, so will the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Just like when David fought against Goliath, or Jonathan in the camp of the Philistines, or Gideon, the 300 men against the Midianites. When we put our total trust in God, we too can do amazing things. And we see that inverse relationship, as pointed out again by Brother Justin, where when the Jews have more fear of God, there will be less fear of the world. God has also planned the restoration of Jerusalem so that the pride of Judah and Jerusalem will not be a problem again. He will save the surrounding areas first, and then Jerusalem. No one will be able to say that they are better than anyone else and build up their pride, which closed the eyes of God and took away his favor. From verses 10 to 14, then, we see a bit of a change in the burden of the word of the Lord. It's still for Israel, but this deals with the humbling and mourning of Judah. God will pour out his spirit of grace and supplications on the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. We are dealing with the mortal Jews that are in the land of Israel at this time. So I was trying to figure out at that time how it would be a time of great mourning when they had just had a great victory. But what the mortal population will realize is that all the mistakes and sins that they have made in the past. They will realize that the one who has led them through to victory, Jesus, is the same that they crucified, the one that they rejected, the one that God appointed to save them and be king, is the same one that will lead them to victory. The mourning will be so great that all the land will mourn. So we see a few examples in the readings from the past week or two of this type of mourning. In Matthew 26, Peter's denial of Jesus is predicted by Jesus himself, and it comes true. When Peter realizes that he denied knowing Christ three times, he weeps bitterly. In Mark 14, it says he thought thereon and wept. Another example is when David committed his sin with Bathsheba. He didn't realize the extent of his sin until Nathan confronted him. David admitted his guilt and fasted and went in and lay all night upon the ground. He wouldn't eat, and he did this for 7 days. David and Peter were greatly humbled, thus preparing them for working for God. This mourning and humbling will bring the people to their knees. Quoting from the exposition, this will virtually begin the process whereby all nations will become transformed. This mourning and lamentation will help to mold the mortal population into obedient and useful servants. We see that the families of David, Nathan, Levi, and Shimei will all mourn with their houses and their wives apart. These four names, David, Nathan, Levi, and Shimei, represent the royal house, the prophet class, the priestly tribe, and the mighty men. From the expositor, the meaning of David is the beloved, Nathan means given, Levi is joined, and Shimei is famous. So putting this together, we get, as the beloved nation, the people will be given to be joined to him who will be famous in all the earth. May we keep our faith and trust in the Lord and grow in knowledge and wisdom of God's word, so we will be ready for that day of the Lord. Remembering the words also from Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the poor or humble in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Thank you.